The Celtic people had a phrase to describe those moments when it seems like heaven and earth are joined together. They called it a thin space. And anytime we sing the greatest commands and you hear the voices, that's a thin space. It's a thin space for me. If you have participated in, gone on, or will be going soon on a mission trip this summer, would you mind standing so we could recognize you? Anybody that's gone on any mission trip, whether it's overseas or here in the States or right here in Abilene, would you mind standing for just a moment? Let's recognize these people. I know we have several that are still gone, still doing great work. Some of you have come back with all kinds of stories and pictures and wonderful things to tell about how you've seen God working in the world. And if you have been on one of those trips this year or will be going on one of those trips, we want to thank you and we want to hear all about the story and the ways in which God is working and moving. So on Wednesday last week, I found myself near downtown Dallas in a hospital waiting room as a friend had surgery. And visiting with the family of this person who was in surgery, talking as I am, a preacher, I like to talk. I found myself in the midst of a story when I noticed that everybody around, all kinds of families and gatherings there, had become silent. And I was the only one that was still talking. Imagine that. So I kind of looked around to see what was going on. There could be a number of things. Had somebody passed out, you know? Were they concerned about someone who wasn't doing well? Did the doctor come out and give someone some terrible news? Whatever it was, I wanted to know, why is everyone quiet and I'm still the only one talking? And I turned around and what I saw was a group had formed. And they were standing in a circle and they were holding hands and they began to pray. And there's something about us as humans, regardless of whether or not we're people of faith, is that we recognize there is something deeply sacred going on when somebody prays. There's something about that moment, regardless of whether or not you believe in God or a devoted follower of Jesus, that we recognize this moment deserves respect. This moment deserves silence. This moment deserves our utmost attention. And so, even I became quiet. Let's pray. It's this beautiful picture of what happens. There's just things like that in this life that we know deep down intuitively that this is sacred. This is important. This is worth my attention. Maybe you've been in a car before when you've been four or five friends and you weren't the one driving. You ever notice that in a car when you're going down the highway or something, the person who's driving, if they go into oncoming traffic to pass like a semi that's going too slow, have you ever noticed how the conversation ceases? We all kind of intuitively know this is a big deal. We could die here. Let's not distract the driver any more than we need to. And I think prayer is kind of like that. Not that we're going to die, but this is a big deal. This is something which deserves our utmost attention here. Prayer is like that. It's a sacred moment. One of my favorite pictures that I've ever seen was taken a couple of years ago in Egypt during the Arab Spring. There were all these protests that were going on. And I love this picture. Todd's going to put it up on the screen. It's a picture of Christians in Egypt locking arms during the midst of these protests, and they're holding hands and they are forming a human shield so that their Muslim brothers and sisters can pray for peace. And I love that picture. That regardless of who is doing the praying or even who they are praying to, this moment deserves some respect. This moment deserves our attention. We've been in the midst of a series talking about Jesus' parting words to His disciples in John chapters 13 through 17. And maybe you've been distracted. Maybe you've read this before and had the tendency to say, I know what He's got going on here. I know what He's emphasizing to His disciples. And maybe you've tuned out some of Jesus' words here. And what I would encourage you to do this morning as we get into John chapter 17, when Jesus begins to pray, is to give it the respect that it deserves. To still whatever it is that is going crazy in your mind. Stop talking. Stop being concerned about where you're going to go eat lunch today or who you're going to eat with. Just still your heart, to maybe even bow your head, to close your eyes, and to hear the words of Jesus as he speaks prayer over his disciples and to his Father. And that's one of the great privileges I get as a minister. So I get to go into ICU hospital rooms. I get to go into funeral homes. I get to sit around in living rooms with those who are dealing with all kinds of things in their life. I get to pray with people. And it is a thin space. It is sacred ground. And we are going to enter with Jesus into this place this morning as he prays. So whether you want to read the words off the screen or with me in your Bibles, or whether you want to bow your head, hear this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. After Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours. All you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Father, we gather around Jesus as he speaks these words to you. Almost feels like a private moment we're getting to listen in on. And Father, as Jesus pours his heart out to you on behalf of his disciples in the garden, we can't help but feel as a part of this story that these words he's speaking about his disciples, these concerns he has for his followers that are with him in the garden, he also has for us. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to grasp and have the courage to live out the meaning of this prayer and what it means for our lives. Father, help us to be a people who have seen how you send others into the world in order to seek and to save and restore what you've created. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So you've got Jesus, and he's with his disciples, and he knows that his time is short. He knows he's not got very long left with them. He's been reiterating some things. He's been mentioning some things time and time again, some themes that we have looked at through this short section of Scripture. And Jesus now, before he leaves his disciples, before the guards are going to come and take him away, before he's betrayed by Judas, he begins to pray. And it's interesting what he starts to say to God. We're going to look next week at what he talks about when he mentions the word glory so many times at the beginning of that prayer. But this week, I want you to see Jesus laboring in prayer for those that he cares about. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just labored in prayer? You have been exhausted when you got done praying because it was work. You were going to them on behalf of them. You were going to the Father on behalf of them. You cared for them. You were losing sleep. You were pouring out deep within yourself everything that you felt about them and for them, what you desired for them. And Jesus has this weighing heavy on his heart. He's leaving, and they're staying. He's going away from this world, and they will be very much present in it. And that concerns him, because he knows what this world is capable of. He knows what things they will experience, because he too has experienced them, and very shortly will experience the full extent of evil that is in this world. And he's worried. You know, I think I drive my parents nuts whenever we leave our children with them. You would think they'd never raised kids before or something, by the way I go down the list. Now make sure they eat at this time, and they go to bed at this time, and they wear this clothes, and here's this in their bag, and they have all this. We're neurotic like that, Leslie and I are. I kind of feel like that's what Jesus is doing with God here. God knows their needs, and yet he can't help but say, I want you to do these things. I'm entrusting them into your care the way that you entrusted them into my care. I've spent the last several years watching over them, protecting them, and I am begging you, Father, please, please continue to do so. And he prays over them. And he begins to talk about God as this holy Father. Talk about the mission that God has given them as one who has been sent into the world and set apart from the world. And you start to hear this language of, I'm not of the world and they're not of the world. And you have this language of set apartness and of holiness. And that word holy has gotten a bad rap these days when we start to use it in our pop culture, in our modern culture. Because usually when you hear the word holy, you think of somebody who thinks they're better than other people. He's a holier than thou kind of person. Oh, she's holy roller, something along those lines. Somebody who thinks they're better or superior morally. But that's not what the word holy means. The word holy doesn't mean some sort of moral superior. The word holy simply means set apart. And Jesus isn't advocating here that the disciples be completely aloof from the world. He's not encouraging them to find a bunker and to lock themselves in it. That's not what Jesus means when he talks about them not being of the world. And what I want to focus on this morning is the word that he uses a few times in this prayer and that he applies to his disciples. And the word that he uses is this, it's sent. The word sent or send appears 61 times in John's gospel. Most of the time it's used to describe Jesus as the one who was sent from the Father into the world to accomplish his purposes here. God is a God who sends. You find that all throughout the pages of Scripture. God sends Abraham and Sarah at the ripe old age of 75 to begin a new work that's going to bless the entire world. God sends Moses into Egypt. God sends Jonah into Nineveh. God sends Daniel into Babylon. God sends Paul to the Gentiles. God has sent Jesus into this world to save it, to redeem it, to restore it. And now Jesus is getting in on the action. The chapter before this, Jesus talks about not leaving the disciples as orphans, and he says, I'm sending to you another advocate. I will send the Holy Spirit. And then he says these words, Father, as you have sent me, so I am sending them. We worship a God who in his very nature is a God who sends. And we have been sent. We are a sent people into this world. And what that means is that all those people that stood up that we just recognized who have gone on trips, I want to applaud and I want to say, it's wonderful the work that has been done. But all of us that were sitting down, guess what? We too have been sent. We have been called into mission in this world. We have been commissioned to go out, to seek, to save the lost, to proclaim the gospel and the good news to a broken world. We are all missionaries. I'm thankful that Brian and Sandra are on staff with us, but guess what? It's not just Brian's job to do missions here. It's not just Brian's job to talk about missions and to drive us into mission. We as a church are a sent people. It's in our DNA. We are a people who have been sent into the world with a specific purpose. And that's what the word holy is all about. It's not a setting apart so that we don't interact with the world. It's a setting apart with a specific purpose so that we can engage the world around us. And Jesus' prayer is that I want them to be sent into this world the way that I have been sent into this world.
And I think that's very telling because Jesus wants us to interact with the world the way that he has interacted with the world. And that might make us a little uncomfortable this morning. And I think it ought to, because something about being sent, something about recognizing that this is our missionary context, means that we actually have to leave. That doesn't mean we have to leave Abilene, but it does mean we have to leave something. We might have to leave behind our comfortable little bubble that we like to call church. We might have to go out into places where we'd rather not go. We might have to interact with people we're not sure how to interact with. That's what it means to be a sent people. Hugh Halter, one of my favorite authors when it comes to missions, talks about this community of faith that he's kind of created in the Denver area. And lots of people come out to talk to Hugh and to learn from him, and he teaches a few seminars. And one of the interesting things is all these people come with mission in mind when they come to a seminar that Hugh Halter teaches. And he does some things, and he writes on a board, and they take notes. And the last day of his seminar, what he does is, he says, we're not going to stay here in this class this morning. We're going to go outside, and we're going to sit on the grass. That's what we're going to do. And the reason he does that is just to really get under their skin. He wants them to know, sometimes you have to do things you're not comfortable with. Yeah, we're going to leave these nice air-conditioned rooms and this nice padded chairs, and we're going to sit outside where it's not really easy to write, and the wind's going to be blowing, you're going to have to be holding all your papers down. Because that's what it means to be a sent people. You go from one place to another, and sometimes you have to leave behind your comfort, even. And I got to tell you, I think most of us are just pretty comfortable these days. It begs the question, are we a sent people? And have we bought into this prayer of Jesus that we have been sent just as he was sent into this world? And so one of the things that Hugh does is he encourages these people to go back to their communities and not to think, I've got to go down somewhere across the sea and that's mission. Folks, that's not mission. Yeah, missions takes place overseas, but missions takes place right here in Abilene. And missions isn't some little slice of a pie chart in the church budget. You know, you got salaries and facilities and you've got benevolence and you've got mission. Folks, that's not the way that it works. Mission is the pie chart. The mission shapes the church. Everything about the church's function in the world, everything about our facilities ought to be driven by the question, and that is, what is our mission? To whom has God sent us? For what purpose are we here? Because that's who we are. We are a sent people. So he encourages these people to go back to their communities and try and grasp that. And he gives them three things. He wants them to cross. He wants to go and leave and leave the comfort. And he says, I want you to cross three things. And I love these things. Cross your fence, cross your street, cross a social, political, or ethnic barrier. I think these ideas are just gold mine. Cross your fence, he says. Do something to bless or simply converse with one neighbor on your street. How many of you know your neighbors? I mean, know your neighbors. How many of you have lived next to some neighbors for years and don't really know them? You may not even know their names, but if you know their names, you may not know a lot about them. What's going on with them? Cross your fence. He says, cross your street. Do something to connect with someone who is close to your home, but with whom you haven't built a relationship yet. And then cross a social, political, or ethnic barrier. Take someone with you from your missional community, your church. Consider these ideas. Eat at an authentically ethnic restaurant in a part of town that's unfamiliar to you. Attend a lecture or an event that represent a different part of culture. Visit a church or some other religious location with different beliefs than your own. Now, I don't know what you think about those ideas, but what I love about those ideas is they drive us to think in terms of sentness. To where have we been called? To whom have we been called? Because folks, we haven't been called to gather here, and this is the place where it happens. You know, God says a lot about what takes place when we gather as a people, but he says far more about how we are to live when we scatter as a people. And that's how the majority of our lives and our weeks are spent, is as a scattered people. And when we spend so much time worrying about this 1 hour or this 2 hours that we spend gathered, we miss the point of what it means to be a people who have been sent into the world. You know, this Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus has a parable of the goats and the sheep and how God's going to separate the two. And he asks him the question, you know, when did you feed me? When did you see me and clothe me? When was I thirsty and did you give me a drink? When was I in prison and you visit me? And the question that they ask Jesus has haunted me for years. And that is, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you thirsty or hungry or naked or impoverished or enslaved or imprisoned? And I think that's a legitimate question, and I think a sincere question. But the answer to the question, if we don't know where we've seen Jesus is because He's present outside of these walls at times. And if you haven't interacted with the poor or the enslaved or the imprisoned or the hungry or the thirsty, it's because we have been too much ones to gather in one place and to call this church. But we're a sent people. We're sent out into the world. And we need to be interacting with people in our communities. We need to see our jobs. We need to see our responsibilities. We need to see our daily lives as mission that we have been called into by God. You know, one of the interesting things is if you begin talking with churches about mission and how can we be a church that thinks more about missions and this being our missionary field. One of the things that's really interesting, it's not long before we start talking about ways in which we can improve our worship service somehow. As if that's mission. And that's the goal, is to attract people to us, to this building and to this location. But that's never the trajectory that Jesus talks about. It's always about going out. It's not about drawing in. I had a conversation a couple of years ago with some church leaders at the congregation I grew up in as a kid. And I remember talking about the building, and we were spending this inordinate amount of money on a new parking lot or something. I mean, hundreds of thousands of dollars repaving the parking lot. And I remember just asking the question as a concerned member of the church, how much money are we spending on this and why? And I remember the answer was, well, we got to have an attractive building. We can't have potholes in our parking lot, because they had some church consultant that had come in a couple of years prior to that and said, you got to have a building with enough space or people won't come. You got to have a parking lot and a building that look nice enough or people won't come to your church. And maybe there's some research behind that, but I don't know when the last time was you were out in a parking lot on a Sunday morning. How many people have you seen just driving around that end up driving off because they can't find a parking spot? Who are these seekers of God that won't come into our buildings because they can only sit on the front pew? I don't know where they are. I have the impression that most people aren't driving around looking for a church with plenty of parking spaces and lots of room in their worship space. I think most people that aren't here on a Sunday morning, it's not because of those things, it's because they don't want to be. Which means it's great for us to gather for an hour or two on a Sunday morning, but the real work begins when we leave. We are a sent people. And this is our mission. Have you ever noticed the way that Paul begins his letters? He always writes to the church in a specific city, to the beloved in Rome, to the saints in Ephesus, to the believers in Corinth. It's never about a street name, is it? It's about a city. This is our city, folks. And God has sent you to this place and to this time. And the job that you have, God has sent you for the purpose of proclaiming the kingdom of God in that location. We are a sent people. And I want us to be mission-minded. And I love and want to affirm all the ways in which we are participating in missions, but there's always room for more. There are always places and there are always people that we can be reaching that we haven't yet. And to betray our sentness, to make church about coming to a worship service and studying the Bible and going to the right building, is to miss the point completely. I'll leave you with one quote that I think fits well this morning from Hans Kuhn. He says, a church which pitches its tent without constantly looking out for new horizons, which does not continually strike camp, is being untrue to its calling. We must play down our longing for certainty, accept what is risky, and live by improvisation and experiment. And here's what I think Hans Kuhn is saying. Got to get outside these walls. Got to take a leap of faith and go into some territory you haven't been in before. You got to trust that God's going to work and move in those places. And as long as we stay in this building, or we talk about going to church at a specific location, not being true to the calling that God has given us, we are sent people. You and I are missionaries in Abilene. And we need to begin thinking in those terms if we haven't already. Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, far too often,
we're satisfied with coming for a 1 hour, an hour and a half worship service, of studying the Bible with like-minded people, of going to lunch afterwards with like-minded people, people who share our convictions and share our faith. And Father, we're guilty of making missions about something that takes place out there, overseas somewhere that we go for a year or a time. Or thinking about missionaries as people that we support who go to some other country and proclaim the gospel, Father. And forgive us when we do that. May we recapture what it means to be a people who are sent into this world. May we begin to see the mission opportunities here in Abilene, and may we begin to feel the tug on our heart that you have drawn us and called us, and you are pulling us into a deeper relationship with the community around us. May we be missionaries in this community, Father. May we understand that we are a people who are sent. May we understand that we are people not just who gather, but who also scatter. And Father, in doing so, may we reach untold numbers of people who are hurting, who are broken, who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are in desperate need of good news about your kingdom and what you're doing in this world. Father, most of us are in this place because you sent someone into our lives. Tell us about the good news of Jesus, and you've transformed our lives because of it. May we be that to someone else this week and this month and this year. This is our prayer in Jesus, the one whom you sent, in his name. Amen. If you have a need this morning, we want you to know we have shepherds in this place. There will be some down here at the front. There will be some back through some of these doors if you want to pray with them. If you're not comfortable doing that, we have some cards that will be on the back of the pew in front of you. You can write that down. It will be only seen by our shepherds. We just want you to know there are many ways in which you can be prayed over or have any needs that you have met. And we have this time is available. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing.